welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started here this morning, and we're going to take a look at a couple passages of Scripture kind of side by side here from the book of Hebrews, just a couple of verses. Hebrews 6:12, a little bit of a continuation from last week. We talked about imitation Christianity and about how we, you know, imitation is really powerful in the Word of God. When you begin to look at it, we saw how, you know, that we're called to imitate, be imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1 says, and walk in love. You know, it's like, you know, we could put it this way, it's your big chance to play God. You know, you can walk in love and imitate His love and His kindness and His grace. But we also found how imitation also comes not just through looking at God and the life of Jesus in the Bible, but we also see that imitation also takes a form of seeing how God is, God's love and His life is lived out in others. We can look at people and how they lived as part of the way we can imitate them. And so we're going to just take a look at a couple scriptures kind of along this line and maybe kind of continue that thought a little bit forward this morning. Hebrews 6:12 says, "Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So we see that there is a patient side to this faith that we're imitating. "Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so what he's saying here in Hebrews 12:1, you know, seeing we're encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, he just gets done in Hebrews chapter 11 listing all these Old Testament people that were called to imitate, people who walked by faith and lived by faith. And then he just encourages us, hey, we got a lot of people that we can look to see how they did it. And he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so this morning, I want to take a look at what I'm just simply calling faith and patience. And we could kind of call this lessons learned regarding faith and patience, because we're going to look at some examples this morning as it relates to imitating those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. And sometimes we'll see that inheriting the promise, there can be a journey to it. And sometimes as we're looking at things in our lives, we can look at things we've prayed about, and God's answered that prayer, and praise God, it's amazing. And other things we've prayed about, and we're still waiting for some answers to some prayers, okay? And so we know that there's a difference sometimes in the way God and how God will answer prayers, but it's important to understand that whether he's answered your prayer yet or not, he sees your faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Our faith pleases God. Our faith is precious to God. Even though things might not be happening now, know that He sees your faith. He sees your trust. I love this little story. It's from a pastor who kind of tells off on himself a little bit. He says there was a time when his daughter, Melody, age 5, came to him and asked for a dollhouse. John promptly nodded and promised to build her one. Then he went back to reading his book. Soon he glanced out the study window and saw her arms filled with dishes and toys and dolls, making trip after trip until she had a great pile of playthings in the yard. He asked his wife what Melody was doing. "Oh, you promised to build her a dollhouse, and she believes you." "She's just getting ready for it. You would have thought I was hit by a bomb." John later said, "I threw aside that book, I raced to the lumberyard for supplies, and quickly built that little girl a dollhouse." Now, why did I respond? Because I wanted to? No, I was busy reading my book. Because she deserved it? No, her daddy had given her his word, and she believed it and acted on it. And when I saw her faith, nothing could keep me from carrying out my word. So I think it's a beautiful picture of how God sees our faith. We have His Word, we see it, and we begin to act on it. And we'll kind of use that little dollhouse maybe as an allegory this morning for where we're going, but like we said, we've got some dollhouses already built, and we've got some houses that are under construction. But I think it's important as we're looking at the lessons of faith and patience this morning to realize that even though we might not see exactly what it is that we're standing for, believing for, trusting God for, we got to realize that there is, God sees our faith and things are happening, things are being built. Like the psalm says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And sometimes we can kind of get our hands in there and try to hurry things up and do things our way. And, you know, you think about one of these stories of faith and patience of Abraham. You know, he got the promise that he was going to be the father of many nations, which means that he would have to bear, you know, him and Sarah would have to bear a child. That's quite a promise. You know, he's already 75 years old at that time. And 25 years later, they got the promise. You know, I mean, even more impossible than when they first got it, but they got the promise. They tried to help the Lord out along the way, and it kind of delayed things. But they find out, and that's kind of what we find out too. Sometimes when we get a promise and we're not seeing the house yet, we're trying to help the Lord build the house in some ways. And have you ever found that out, that when you try to do things and help things out, it just drags things out, it makes things take longer, and then you realize that, you know, Abraham and Sarah realize, we got to go back and we got to do it by the book. The Lord just said He was going to do it. They believed God, and then the supernatural happened. And so many times that process is the refining of our faith, and we're coming back. Nope, it's just by the book. I'm not, no additives, no preservatives. There is a faith, and there's a simple trust in God, and I'm simply waiting, and I'm trusting. There's a faith and a patience involved. But there's some lessons along the way that we can learn when it comes to faith and patience. And we're going to just take a couple of those Old Testament patriarchs and examples that we have to look at and just be encouraged, I believe, this morning as we look at their journey to see how it relates to our journey as well, too. So the first one is dreams. You know, sometimes the thing that we're waiting for can be the form of a dream, something that God dropped in our heart. And it's like, I know that there is this dream in my heart. I can think right now of dreams in my heart that I got when I was a teenager. And some things that I thought, man, I would love to do this. And I just feel like God's even awakening some of those things in my heart again, fresh and anew. And it's like, oh, it's there. And sometimes there's a journey from the time that we get that dream to the time we see the fulfillment. But let's take a look at a guy here, Joseph, and his story a little bit as far as it relates to dreams and faith and patience in that journey. Genesis 37 says, one night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before me. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. So Joseph had some honest dreams. And he's innocent, you know, he's sincere, you know, just sharing these dreams. And it's like, wow. Of course, these dreams don't depict his brothers in the light that he is, and so they despise him for it. And as the story goes along, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance, and as he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Well, as time goes on, they throw him in a well, but they don't kill him. They end up selling him as a slave to some traders. And he ends up becoming a slave in a guy named Potiphar's house. And the favor of the Lord is on Joseph, and it's amazing. You know, he continues to be successful in Potiphar's house. He's promoted. I mean, you think about what he's went through just with his brothers selling him, and he's got these dreams from God, and to put those ideas together, you would think maybe he'd be a little bitter, a little bit of a why God, but he knows that What he's got in his heart is right, it's good, and he just serves, and he serves with that favor, and he is elevated to the top place in Pharaoh's house, over all of his house. Pharaoh's wife likes Joseph, attracted to him, and makes advances toward him, and Joseph godly resists as he should, but then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of making advances toward her, and so now Joseph is thrown in jail. So here it is, the second time. Joseph is doing the right thing, and what happens to a guy trying to do the right thing? And he gets thrown in jail. Now, what does he do in jail? You'd think, okay, you know, this is not working, God. You'd think he'd have an attitude, something. But no, in his journey, in his faith and patience, he's holding on to this dream. Even though by all natural outward circumstances, it looks like, you know, it's not happening. It's not. He knows in his heart this is from God. And so he keeps that same heart, that same attitude in the jail. And he raises in the ranks in the jail. And he has favor in the jail, where all of a sudden now he's in a place of authority there, and he has some oversight, and it's found out that he knows how to, he was with a couple guys in jail, and he was able to interpret their dreams, and he said to one of them, he said you're going to be restored to your position with the Pharaoh, and the other guy, he said, you are going to get killed for what you've done. And sure enough, exactly what he said came to pass. And he told the guy who was going to be restored to Pharaoh, he said, remember me when you're restored into your position. And the scripture said, the guy forgot Joseph. But then the Pharaoh also began, he had some dreams, and he needed somebody to interpret his dreams. And so he was looking for somebody, and then all of a sudden, that guy remembered this guy named Joseph in prison. And so they called for Joseph in prison. Now, the thing that struck me when I've heard about this story of Joseph, we kind of hear it through the years, is the scripture says that Joseph shaved and got cleaned up and really presentable before the Pharaoh. He was just really this same spirit about him that just kept his heart in the right place. It was a decision you could tell in his journey that he's not going to give up. He's not going to give up faith. He's not going to give up his hope and his dream. I've kind of heard a story related this way one time, and it's simply entitled, What Do You See? Jim Smith went to church on a Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during a prelude, and he winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody else was supposed to bow in prayer. He felt like the usher was watching him to see what he's putting in the offering plate. It all made him boil. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times in the sermon, by actual count. As he slipped out through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, never again, what a bunch of clods and hypocrites. Ron Jones went to a church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist play an arrangement of A Mighty Fortress, and he was thrilled by the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of the difference her faith makes in her life. He was glad to see his church was sharing in a special offering for hungry children of Nigeria. He especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday. It answered a question that had bothered him for a long time. He thought as he walked out the doors of the church, how could a man come here and not feel the presence of God? Both men went to the same church on the same Sunday morning, and each found what he was looking for. And we're going through this journey and kind of the lessons of faith and patience. We can see what we're looking for. And a lot of times, what we're seeing, we're projecting, depending on what we're letting be in us. But there is a sweetness and a sweet spirit that Joseph had, that he just wouldn't let what people did, what people said, get in him. He wouldn't let people corrupt his sweet relationship with the Lord. You just see that about him. This guy, you know, the things that had happened to him, you think this jail thing would be like the third time. Come on. There's just no way. But he doesn't. In fact, there was one time when we hear about Jesus with his disciples. You know, they're out ministering, and then the disciples were going to go prepare a place for Jesus in Samaria. And the Bible says that the Samaritans rejected him, insulted him. And Jesus' disciples came back to him and said, should we call down fire on them like Elijah? They were so mad. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Lord, I haven't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Things can happen that aren't perfect, that aren't right, that are out of order, and you can see how Jesus could see through that. And the bigger issue isn't what they said or what they did. It's your spirit. Your spirit. Being aware of how things affect your own spirit. Joseph had a sweet protection. Okay, things are happening, but I'm not going to let this get between me and the Lord. Well, as the story goes, Joseph was brought before Pharaoh. He interpreted the dream. It was about seven lean years and seven plenteous years. And he gave Pharaoh the heads up, hey, you got to save up during these plenteous years because we got some lean years coming. And, you know, that was the interpretation of his dream. Pharaoh was impressed, made him second in Egypt only to him. And so it's pretty amazing. Now Joseph is in this place of power. And of course, his brothers are living during these 7 years of famine, and they got no food, and so they've got to go to Egypt to try to get some grain that that brilliant Egyptian leader happened to know ahead of time to store up this grain to help feed the famished world around them. And so since Joseph was governing over all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to the people, it was to him that his brothers came. And when they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. From the land of Canaan, they replied. We have come to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him, and he remembered the dreams he had about them many years before. So here's the fulfillment of that dream. Here is exactly what the Lord said would come to pass. Came to pass. I mean, could you imagine Joseph in that moment? You know, I mean, wow, to see how affirming that had to be. But at any point along this timeline, Joseph could have gotten bitter, mad at God, you know, put the fist and just what keeping that spirit is what allowed Joseph in the moment to be able to interpret that dream. He stayed, he was in tune with God. He stayed in tune with God. It's like no matter who does what, I'm going to stay in tune. I'm going to keep my relationship with the Lord right, no matter who does what. A lesson learned in faith and patience. Man, one of the things that we can do, no matter what, who does what, is I know I'm going to forgive, but I'm also going to keep my heart right. In other words, there was something about Joseph you could see. He wasn't blaming God. He was just maintaining this sweet spirit. And then, you know, as it goes on, the story continues to go on, and eventually, Joseph's brothers do go and he gives them grain, and then they ultimately end up coming back, and he keeps one of the brothers, though, as kind of collateral to make sure that they're going to come back. And then he asks if their father has another son. Of course, he knows he has a younger brother. Joseph knows he has a younger brother. And he asks, you know, to bring him. And so the brothers are like, oh, we can't do that. You know, they know what they put their father through before with Joseph, because they lied about Joseph dying and, you know, being eaten by a wild beast. And so they were in that tough situation. And but all of a sudden they had to relent, and they brought him. They brought that younger brother, Joseph's younger brother, along. And so there's this scene. They're all in this room together then. And the scripture picks up and says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room. He said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers. And when he told them who he was, then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. And the word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Wow. You know, you see the character of a person here who has this dream, and you see this person who has, and I've heard that. One of the characteristics of spiritual maturity is the ability to stand above all the chaos and the junk that's going on and to see God at work. Joseph had that. And sometimes, as we're going through our dollhouse building projects, if you will, as we're being diligent in our faith and doing what we know to do and to serve God, and, you know, as knowing that by faith He is seeing us, He's responding to our faith, to be able to keep that big picture and say, Lord, search my heart. I want to keep my heart right before you. And if there's anything here, anything in this process, that this dream, if there's anything in my heart, Lord, I just want it to be right with you. I don't want to be bitter toward you. You know, Paul and Silas, they were whipped and beaten, thrown in jail while they're preaching the gospel. And the scripture says at the midnight hour, they were praising God. And the prisoners heard it, and the prisons were shaken. What is it? It's a picture of a person keeping their spirit and their heart right with God. Because our deliverance, our answers come from the Lord, and to be able to keep that communication open with Him. It's really, I think Joseph is one of the greatest stories in the Bible of not blaming God, just keeping that heart right. What do you see? What do you see? Joseph could have saw his brothers throwing him in that well. Joseph could have saw his brothers selling him to those traitors. Joseph could have saw Potiphar's wife lying about him. Joseph could have saw a lot of things, but that's not what Joseph saw. Joseph saw God. Joseph saw the dream. Joseph saw the things that God put in his heart. Joseph had a relationship with the Lord. He was hearing things. He was getting things. Man, there's something powerful about the life and the lesson of Joseph. Somebody, lessons of faith and patience. There's a reason you can be patient in the middle of your faith, because you're keeping that sweet walk with God open. You're keeping those lines of communication open. And there's just something about that. It's not just that I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because He's with me. I can be going year after year in the middle of a building project and not get discouraged because You are with me. And You're showing me step by step what's going to happen, what's going to happen next. Keeping that joy, keeping that sweet spirit in the middle of that fate, of the dream, as you're holding on to the dream. And here's the other one that I just want to take a look at too. Callings. Things that are on your life, there is something to do, a sense of destiny that you've got. And this is where I want to consider David in this situation. Because here again is another, we see some things about the character of a person that sustains them through the faith and patience of a journey. And again, this is where that dollhouse is getting built over years, okay? How can I stay with it and keep myself right? Another wonderful example. So we start with the calling. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Talking to Jesse, but there is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. All right, he's a young guy, and he's anointed king over Israel. And that is quite an event. So he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt the prophet has anointed him. There is a calling on his life. And that anointing represents, you know, ultimately the symbol that he is going to be the next king. That's what Samuel was there for. That was his purpose. And, of course, as David, you know, continues to go on, he's just remains faithful to do what he's doing. And we kind of know what happens next with the story of David and Goliath, where Goliath comes out and taunts the armies of Israel, and of course, you know, David's just doing his thing, bringing some food to his brothers, and it's amazing just how that anointing that is on David begins to guide his life. of course, his brothers kind of accuse him of just wanting to be down there to watch the fighting and not having really good motives. And David just says, is there a cause? Isn't there a cause here? And yeah, there's a cause. But you can just see that's the Spirit of God beginning to speak through him and beginning to work through him. They put the armor of Saul on him. Doesn't work. He knows it. He's honest. And said, no, this isn't going to work. You know, flowing with, you know, the Spirit of God and the anointing that is on his life. And he's just following, being led by God. And we know as the story goes, he takes those five smooth stones and he brings down Goliath. It's huge. And he ends up marrying Saul's daughter. And now he's launched into this whole new season of life where he is, you know, just being used in a powerful way. And of course, one of the things that David was able to do was able to sing and to minister music. And it was something that would minister to Saul because he had been tormented by a spirit. And so one day while David was ministering to Saul, it says one day when Saul was sitting at home with a spear in hand, the tormenting spirit from the Lord suddenly came upon him again. As David played his harp, Saul hurled a spear at David, but David dodged out of the way, leaving the spear stuck in the wall. He fled and escaped into the night. Then Saul sent troops to watch David's house. They were told to kill David when he came out the next morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't escape tonight, you will be dead by morning. So she helped him climb out through a window, and he fled and escaped. Now, this is going to be the beginning of a run from Saul, because Saul knows that and has the sense that really David is the next in line, that there is anointing and a grace on him and on his life. This is the beginning of a 10-year run. Think of that. David is on the run for about 10 years for his life from Saul. And it's starting here. He's coming after him with the army, you know, and well outnumbered, you know, trying to keep his life. I mean, he is just, you know, running for his life in the most literal sense. And there was actually one night where Saul and his troops were sleeping, and David and his men, you know, came in and they just cut a little piece of cloth off of Saul's garment as he slept. And, you know, the next morning, you know, David cried out to Saul and said, hey, king, said, I was there last night. He said, we could have killed you, but no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And he honored him, and he let the king know that. And the king was ashamed. He said, yes, you're right. You're right, David. But that, you know, and had peace for that moment. But that tormenting spirit came back and continued to hunt David and continued to hunt him. And, you know, David, all we know all along, he is the anointed in line to be the king. And but there is something about David where he, even though he knows there's a calling on his life, he recognizes the Lord's anointed. He recognizes a place. He sees, again, the ability to see God at work is stunning in the situation. Because when David finally gets the news that King Saul is dead, and there's a battle, King Saul and his son Jonathan die, here's what happens. Here's how he responds to that news when Saul does finally get killed. What happened, David demanded. Tell me how the battle went, the man replied. The entire army fled from the battle. Many of the men are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel because they had died by the sword that day. Now, the messenger who brought the news thought David was going to be happy, finally. He wasn't happy. He was sad. He honored the honor that David had for the office. And it goes on. This is just part of, you know, we know David was a psalmist. This was a funeral song that David wrote for Saul. You know, it says, and this is David's words. He said, the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Let it not in Gath, tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. This is a guy who'd been on the run for 10 years from King Saul. You see the honor and the grace. I mean, wow. This is not a guy who was gloating or spiking the football or, yeah, I told you. There was no sense of that vindication whatsoever. There was just grace. You can see why he's a man after God's own heart. This is a guy you can trust to be the next king of Israel. And even when that happened, the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I will also repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Wow, what a way to take and transition into power. Just the honor and the grace. And it can be so easy sometimes when we see things or we're pursuing things along the way, again, for things to happen, and to how we respond to them can have such a big part in terms of faith and patience. So many times we're passing tests along the way. Yes, the house isn't built yet, but you know what? As we're waiting for that thing to happen and manifest, there are things happening in us. There are things changing in us. And what does the Bible say? It says that God wants to exalt you. He wants to promote you in due season. In other words, there's two things going on. There is an exaltation, an influence that God wants you to have, but he wants you to have it in season. In other words, he wants you to be prepared for it. So when you step into it, you have the maturity to handle it. And that's the problem with a lot of the kind of the get-rich-quick lottery things, and people go from nothing to millions, and you look at some of those stories, a lot of them will end in just tragedy and bankruptcy and divorce and all that kind of stuff because they were exalted, but it wasn't due season. And if you're exalted and it's not due season, that can corrupt you. But God understands us, and he understands us individually. And so as he's preparing for that exaltation, for that, he's working things in us a lot of times to prepare us for that due season. And when it comes to this kind of stuff, when you're on the run and you feel like you're on the run, these can be some of the hardest tests because really it comes back to love. And here's a beautiful passage in Romans that I think kind of exemplifies this. And it's powerful because in this passage, he's going to quote a proverb of Solomon, whose father was David. And we know a lot of the wisdom that even Solomon wrote down were words that he heard from his father, you know, that came through. But I kind of like to think of this passage as it relates to King David. This is Paul writing to the Romans. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Again, you can see that, how David honored that. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. What a beautiful, sweet reminder. In other words, there's a vindication here. I like to tell the story, you know, that vindication, how that works, it could be quick or it could take a while, that faith and patience journey. My favorite little quick vindication story is when I share with me and my brother go-karting in the Dells. And as we were go-karting, we were probably just, I don't know if we were maybe 12 years old, but we're go-karting around, and all I'm winning. We're on that last lap. They kind of gave the deal, the flag, and I'm going, and all of a sudden, he pulls up on the side and then turns me into the tires, and I crash into the tire on the last lap, and I am so mad that he would do that to me. But the tire that he crashed me into flipped up off the guard over in front of his cart, and his wheel went over the top of it, and he was spinning around on it. I backed up and passed him, and I won the race. And that's the way we want vindication to work every time. You hurt me. That's what happens when you run me off the road, Jack. I mean, that was the sweetest story, you know, as far as, you know, yes, I'm vindicated, you know, and I didn't, but a lot of times that tire takes a longer time to get out in front of that car before there is some kind of a thing there. But what does he say? He said, trust me. The Lord says, I see it. I mean, there's things that can be very frustrating. And this relates, you know, obviously we're not running from spears and armies, but there are things that, there are arrows that people can sling with their mouth. There's gossip and backbiting and things that are said. I mean, and you can't fight back. You can't always, try being a pastor for a while. And you hear things that people say about the pastor. You might hear their side, but you don't hear the pastor's side. The pastor will be quiet. The pastor knows things he won't say. You got to keep a right spirit. You can't afford to get into that game. You got to keep your heart right so you can keep hearing from God, keep doing what God's called you to do. Not just pastors, but all of us. We all experience that. And there's different wars, and we're on the fights and paths, but man, I like the example that we get in Jesus. The Bible says about Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You know, but what did it say? He said he committed his cause to him who judges righteously. That's sweet. And you can see Joseph committing his cause to him who judges righteously. David committing his cause to him who judges righteously. Man, it might take a while for that dream to get fulfilled. It might be a while for that calling to happen. And whatever it is that we're praying for and we're believing for, it might be a while. There might be a building project going in place. But the one thing we can do in our faith and patience, whatever that situation is, if we feel like we're on the run from things, we can commit our case to him who judges righteously. God will repay. That's quite a promise, isn't it? He says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. That assurance, it's not a vindictive thing that we're hoping for bad, evil things, but we got to know in a world that is so obsessed with injustice and the sense for themselves to be the justifier and the avenger, that God gives us the opportunity to not have to be the avenger. He will take care of that for us. Man, that's a big part of why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If we had that, that would be a heavy yoke. He says, cast that care on me. I can carry that for you. And it's just a sweet way. Praise God. Okay, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you do, I just want to keep my spirit right with you. I want to keep that heart. I want to keep that honor. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. You know, you're not the gossiping one. You're not the backbiting one. You're the honorable one. You're the one believing the best. Even if it's casting stuff on you, that's fine. I'm going to stay honorable. I'm going to keep a sweet spirit and a right heart. So faith and patience, there's dreams, there's callings, there's different things that we've got going on. Man, the Lord, like that dad, sees you gathering your stuff in the backyard. He sees you preparing. It blesses him. He's working. You know, there's nothing that's, you know, keeping him. But to realize that we're also, you know, there's a working that's going on us, on the inside of us, so that when that dream comes, when Joseph was to step into that place, second to Pharaoh, man, he had the character to do it. You have all that happen to you and you keep your heart right with God, you got the character to be the second in Egypt. You just do. David, on the run, I mean, for his life, 10 years, and then finally the day comes, my goodness, he's like, okay, Lord, here we go. I'm ready. There is a work that God does in your heart to prepare you for those things, for those times. So, Father, we thank you this morning for just faith and patience, lessons learned. Father, I just pray for each one of us this morning that you'll just show us in our life, our story, the things that we're dealing with. Maybe that allegorical dollhouse that we're believing for, whatever that is, whatever the dream or calling or vision or hope, Lord, that we have. I just pray, Father, for just grace to help us on that path, to realize that you're with us, to not be overcome by evil, to not be eaten up and just destroyed by evil, Lord, but to do things your way, to do things with a sense of mercy and grace, and to know that you see it, Lord, that when we don't take vengeance and we trust you, you see that, Father God. That is as much gathering that stuff up in the backyard as anything. Lord, I just pray that we would know that you see it, that you see our heart, to trust you, Father God, knowing that you're building this house and we're letting you build it, Father God. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, my trust is in you. I want the heart of a Joseph, the heart of a David that trusts you, that stays honorable no matter who does what, because you are God. And you love me, and you've called me to forgive, even as you've forgiven me. Thank you, Lord, for grace and patience. Lord Jesus, today is my day. I'm calling on your name. I believe in your gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ took my place on a cross. He bore my shame. He bore my sin. He paid the price so I could be forgiven. I receive that gift. I receive your forgiveness, your cleansing. I accept you. I receive your gift to be a child of God. I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, that you're alive, Jesus, forevermore. And I call on your name. You are my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm excited. That second part of that prayer, if that's the first time you prayed it, man, let somebody know. Let me know. Love to further encourage you. That's the most important decision you can make in your life. And like we started out this service, there is just a ministry of the gospel that is going forth in the earth like never before. Praise God.